Good afternoon, dear members of the Bible class, as well as those who are listening in. Driving here on a rainy Saturday afternoon to my department from my home in Cane Hill, I noticed that the traffic is almost up to normal for an afternoon on Saturday. And I also noticed that people are visiting places and shops. Well, recovering from the crisis is slow, but sure. And some other countries are badly affected and call for prayers for wise governments to tackle this continuing health crisis so that they may also recover. It was a joy and a privilege for Eileen and me this morning to celebrate Holy Communion in Wesley. And it's so different if you meet together to in fellowship as we celebrate. May the Lord grant us larger numbers so that we can have communion and also worship in the sanctuary. And may that happen very soon. Now, all of you have been in my prayers. I hope I am in yours. I pray for all of you daily. And then, two by two, by their names. And in the past few days, the names on my prayers have been Lai Chow, Sulin, Kung Ling, Eng Hua, and Eric, Larry and Alice, Bilin, Hui Boon, and so on. All of you are on my list. Prayers are what the Lord uses to bless, protect, and move people. So let us resolve to pray at all times. Now an announcement. Thank you for your interceding before the Lord for what book we should study when we have completed Revelation. We shall be studying the Gospel of John because the Lord wants us to know Him well before He returns. And this book fulfills that purpose excellently. Now we will have a week's break after we finish learning from Revelation. I expect that we will begin with John's Gospel on the 4th of October, the Lord willing. Good. And now let us seek His blessings for our session of study today. Let us pray. Blessed Jesus, at Thy word we are gathered all to hear Thee. Let our hearts and souls be stirred now to seek and love and fear Thee. By Thy teachings, sweet and holy, drawn from earth to love Thee solely. Glorious Lord, Thyself impart, light of light from God proceeding. Open Thou our ears and heart, help us by Thy Spirit's pleading. Hear the cry Thy people raises, hear and bless our prayers and praises. And so with these words, O Lord, from the hymn on our lips, and thanksgiving in our hearts, we come before You to bless our study. We ask it all in Your mighty name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Good. Now if you open your Bibles to chapter 22 of the book of Revelation, but first let me give you a short summary of what we have been doing for the past two chapters. Chapters 21 and 22, we have been introduced to the New Jerusalem, almost like John was taken up in the Spirit. We were introduced to this city of our God, where we learn we shall be fellow citizens with the saints of all ages and dispensations. And we see angels at the gates, the names of the 12 tribes and the 12 apostles on the foundations. And all this indicate a blending of the Old and the New Testament blessings. And those gates, we are told, they are always to be open. And in fact, people do not want to go out except perhaps when the Lord commissioned them on some errand for the king. And there's also a river of life in chapter 22. We read of that last week. And this proves that the whole life of Christians, blessed as we are in the New Jerusalem, our life depends on the life of God through the Holy Spirit. And we also have, as we read last week, God's name branded on our foreheads. That's in verse 4, sealing us as belonging to Him forever. And we also worship and glorify Him by doing everything that He wants us to do. There'll be room for all beauty and art and culture in the city of eternal light and love. What a glorious prospect. In fact, there'll be no more night there, for the light which the Lord God sheds abroad will banish all the darkness. All this is due to God's sovereignty, His power, His might. He reigns, and we are reigning also with Him, not rivaling His rule, but sharing His rule. And that's a blessing indeed. And then we are told that this vision which John has been giving to us ends, and John assures us that the reality and the truth of all that he has seen and heard in verse 6 of chapter 22. And it reads, "And he said to me," that the angel said to him, "these words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angels to show to his bondservants the things which must surely take place." So they are a certainty that they will take place. Once God's time comes, once the signs of his, the prophecy of his coming are fulfilled, then events will happen quickly, without further delay. Now, for today, let us read verse 7 of chapter 22. "And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book." Now comes a special announcement from Jesus himself. He says, "Behold, I come quickly." Now, what does that mean? It means that when he comes, it will be very suddenly. The Greek word translated that quickly also means soon or in a short time. It is necessary to remember that God does not look at time the way we do. To him, 1,000 years is only like a day. Isn't that what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8? Well, if you do a bit of elementary mathematics, if 1,000 years is as one day, then it has been less than 2 days since Jesus gave the Great Commission to his followers when he returned to heaven after that. And he's counting on us to take the gospel to the world. Imagine that. According to the timetable, he has only been gone 2 days. It seems like 2,000 years. In fact, that's what it is. However, the call for believers to live in readiness, always realizing that now is the salvation is nearer than we believe, is given in that very precious verse in Romans chapter 13, verse 11, which I read to you. Romans chapter 13, verse 11 reads, "And this do, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed." Well, if Paul can say that, then surely the time is even closer than what it was in his time. So the times and the seasons are under the Father's authority, and therefore He is alone to bring to pass. He alone can decide when the end times will end and the glorious times of sharing with the Lord personally will begin. Our responsibility is given in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, isn't it? to preach the word. And in Matthew chapter 28, you remember the well-known commission, go into the world, make disciples of all people, all nations, with the Holy Spirit giving us the enabling. The Holy Spirit also is ready, always ready to give us gifts that will build up the church, both spiritually and building us up in numbers, so that there's an army of the soldiers for Christ going into the world to bring this good news. And you remember the story in Luke chapter 19, verse 13, of this noble man who went to the far country to receive a kingdom. Then before he went, he gave his servants 10 minas. And when he came back, he wanted an accounting of what they did. And you remember that the one who had 10, the one who had 5, 10 made 5. The one who had 10 kept the money away because he thought the master was too demanding. So let us be useful for the kingdom using the gifts, the talents he has given to each of us, because all of us have been given talents. And Jesus has told us to keep watch, because like the nobleman returning from the far country in Luke chapter 19, for you do not know, he says, what day your Lord is coming. You also must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected. That's Matthew chapter 24, verse 42 and verse 44. Now, in verse 7, you notice that there is a blessing there. Let me read verse 7. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. Now, this is a beatitude, one of 7 beatitudes in the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation began with a blessing. You recall that in chapter 1, we read that the blessing accompanies those who read this book. Now, let me read that part for you. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is come. So the blessing accompanies those who both read and heed and observe and obey the words and teachings of the prophecy of this book. Now, we go on to verse 8 and 9 of chapter 22. And I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Verse 9. And he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God. So here we have John, who now signs his name because he says, now, and I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. So he's actually giving his signature to this book. He says he's the one who saw and heard all these things. John did not imagine what he had written. He had actually seen and heard everything he had recorded. He understood that he had been given an awesome privilege. Once again, he was overwhelmed. And John wrote that he fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had given him this glimpse of the future. But the angel prohibited John from worshipping him. And the angel repeated the words that were recorded in chapter 19, verse 10. You remember, there again, overwhelmed by what he had seen in chapter 19, where you have these fourfold hallelujahs. at the return of the king at the end of the millennium. And he, in verse 9 of chapter 19, the angel said to him, "Write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." And how did John respond? In verse 10, "I fell down at his feet to worship him." And he said to me, "Do not do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus and worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." The first of the Ten Commandments says, "You shall have no other gods before me." This is in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. And Jesus said that the greatest commandment of Moses' laws was, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind." So here the truth of Exodus is repeated by the angel twice, in chapter 19 and in chapter 22. I find it interesting that the same thing that happens in chapter 19 happens again here. Because John was told, "See that you don't do it. Worship only God." So how come John worships an angel again? Well, don't blame John too much. The same way we make the same mistakes and commit the same sins over and over and over again. We say, "Oh Lord, I did it again. I'm sorry." But the good news is that the Lord taught us to forgive many times. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 22, this is what he wrote, Matthew wrote. In answer to Peter's inquiry, Peter came and said to him, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." Well, if the Lord taught us to forgive so many times that even forget, will He not also forgive us? And that's why we take courage when we go to the Lord. In the book of Hebrews, we are told in chapter 4, verse 16, and this is the word of the Lord, "Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace and help in time of need." A God who can tell us to forgive our brethren and our sisters so many times will surely Himself forgive us if we sincerely repent. And that is what we learn from this interesting episode of John worshipping the angel again. And what else did the angel say to John? So he said, while the prophets were specially entrusted with God's revelation, they were, on the one hand, simply just brothers within the family. And this is emphasized even further when the angels includes all who keep the words of this book. Think of the vast heavenly company of holy angels and the vast multitude of Christ's earthly disciples here with us on earth as fellow servants of the Lord God. Although Christians down through the ages have not worshipped the false gods set up by the dragon, but we always have this subtle danger of worshipping sometimes amiss. Remember, only God Himself is worthy of worship. Now, coming to verse 10, this is what we read. "And He said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near." Now, there are teachers and some sincere brothers and sisters who say, don't read Revelation, it is too complicated. There are too many interpretations. Seal it up. But here, we read today, it's a direct command from heaven. Don't seal it. Don't shut it. People think Revelation is a hard book to understand. But if we follow the divine outline given to us as we have studied all these chapters over the past weeks, you find that verse 19, which we are going to do later on, and about the words of the book of this prophecy, it divides itself very simply. Let me just give you a rough outline. All the way from chapter 1 to chapter 22. Chapter 1, Jesus is a resurrected Lord. He appears to John. Chapter 2 to chapter 3, church history. The letters to the seven churches. The church history, of course, lasts from the beginning right to the end of the age. That's chapters 2 and 3. Chapters 4 and 5 is about the rapture, the Lord taking us to be Himself. Chapter 6 to chapter 19, many chapters, but it's about the tribulation. Chapter 20 is about the millennium. And these last two chapters, chapter 21 to 22, concerns the new heaven and the new earth. So it is not that difficult. There is a chronological and a logical order in which John writes. And so because of this, this book should always be kept open and not sealed. When you are done reading, don't say, well, that's enough for me. I won't read the book for another 10 years. Because this book has a very unique blessing attached to it. And it says in chapter 1, verse 3, blessed are they that hear these words of this prophecy. So if we seal it up and put it aside, we will become poorer because of that. So we who live at the beginning of the 21st century, we ought to pay attention to this book because we are closer to the end than at any time before. And the prophecies that are proclaimed there go all the way back to Daniel. Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. Let me read that part to you. Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. When this angel spoke to Daniel with these words, as for you, Daniel, conceal these words, seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth and knowledge will increase. Obviously referring to our time, where there's a lot of traveling back and forth. And this is the end of time. Then in chapter 9 of this same book, Daniel, I want to read this verse, not chapter 9, but verse 3, verse 9 of chapter 12, I beg your pardon. The angel continues, and he said to me, go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time. And verse 13, as for you, Daniel, go your way to the end. Then you will enter into rest and rise again from your allotted portion at the end of the age. So the prophecy to Daniel, very important prophecy, as though those who study Daniel will agree, they are sealed, but at the end of time, described as a time of increase in knowledge, a time when travel is intensified. Well, these are the days when the book is unsealed, and we should read it, study it, and people should preach on it. Why prophecy? Because the Lord's return is imminent. That's why. Now, verse 11. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong. Let the one who is filthy still be filthy. Let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. And let the one who is holy still keep himself holy. So in view of the Lord's soon return, the angel gave a warning which indicates that the time will come when it will be too late to be saved. And here is a call to repentance, to faith, to obedience. And it's going out today. It has been going up all the time since this book was written. This is the day of salvation. There is still opportunity for a person to accept Christ as Savior, and the Lord will rescue and save him and change him and put his spirit within him. But the day will come when the line will be drawn and people's destinies will be determined one way or the other. So, in a sense, you come to think of it, people determine their destinies now by their own choice. What does the word say here in the verse? He that is unjust, it literally means he who is a wrongdoer, includes all those who what is contrary to what is right in God's eyes. By disregarding the teaching and warning of God's word, and by repeated wrong choices, the sinner becomes hardened. He hardened in a way, a pattern of doing what God says is wrong. And this even includes the so-called moral person who thinks he's doing what is correct by persecuting the church, by despising Christians, or just ignoring the Christian message. And the filthy person mentioned here is the one whose habits and the speech, his patterns are always foul and very unclean, full of swear words and words with sexual content. It also includes all those who are greedy, who are covetous. And such a person has no concern over what is pure and what is decent, and becomes very hardened in rejecting the Bible's call to being holy, being righteous. No, it's not for me, they say. Those who reject the message of the book of Revelation will continue in their sins, as this verse says. When Jesus comes, it will be too late. So, what does this strange verse mean? Well, on the surface, verse 11 looks like it is encouraging people to be wicked and godless. No, that's not true. But encouragement could be the wrong word here. Nowhere does the Bible encourage an unbeliever to be an unbeliever, to continue to be an unbeliever, and the godless to continue to be godless, or those who are going to hell to continue going there. On the contrary, the call to those who are not Christians is this, recorded in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6 to 7. Let me read that. Isaiah 55, 6 to 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. But there's an irony here, isn't it, in our verse? Because we can plead with the godless and the rebellious, but some will become increasingly hardened. And the more the gospel they hear, the more calls to repent and to believe the Lord Jesus that they hear from their Christian friends, the more warnings they are told, the more becomes like what the Bible says, that the smell of death. And this is given to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. Let me read that for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. But let me read from verse 15. For we, that is Christians, are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? That Paul is saying here is, we are like an aroma to those who are going to turn to Jesus from hearing the gospel from our lips. We are like to them a perfume. We bring sweetness and life. To those who hear the same words, the gospel of forgiveness and at the cross upon repentance, they reject it. To them, we are not the sweet aroma of a perfume. where the aroma of death. How sad. So that's why this verse says, and the result will be that those who do wrong will continue to do wrong, and those who are vile will continue to be vile. Their ways and their hearts will become set firm, almost like concrete. They will not change. But let those who are righteous be certain to press on in the way of Christ, to cleave to the Lord, and hold firmly to the word, and always preaching what the Bible teaches, and pursuing holiness, without which, the Bible tells us, no one will see God. So the doctrine of Christ's second coming, as contained in this book, in Revelation, is a very powerful incentive for the Christian to preach as well as to live the holy life. If anyone chooses to be unjust after reading this prophecy, be unjust still. If anyone chooses to be filthy after reading this prophecy, then be filthy still. In other words, if someone cannot be convinced of the truth of the word by the revelation of Jesus Christ himself and fulfilling of biblical prophecy, what else can be done to convince a person? After reading this book, no one has any other logical option than to say, Lord Jesus, I thank you for what you have done for me, and I'm going to live for your kingdom. That's the only logical way to respond to what the Lord has said. Now, going on to verse 12. Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. So, this time, the Lord says, behold, I'm coming soon. This sounds familiar, isn't it? But the Lord expands his promise by mentioning the reward that he will bring. And the Lord does this because he wants to give his people something for all the faithful witness that they have borne to him. And this is the fifth time in the book of Revelation that Jesus indicates his coming will be soon. That is imminent, is something to be expected, something happening soon. And God wants Christians to have, throughout the church age, the expectation that he will return at any time. And God will reward those who look to him. The next great event on the God's program, as you know, is Christ's return to catch up his bride, the rapture, that is ourselves, to be with him during the time of the tribulation. This is given in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. Now, our reward will be a place in God's kingdom, not on the basis of merit or good deeds, but because of God's gracious promise to his people of faith. The Bible tells us that God's rewarding his people for good works according to his justice. In the Old Testament, the obedience to the law often was rewarded in this life. You can read a whole lot of that, those rewards in Deuteronomy chapter 28. But obedience and immediate reward are not always linked. If obedience and reward are linked, then good people will always be rich, and sin would always lead to pain and suffering. The believer's true reward is God's presence and power through the Holy Spirit. Later on in eternity, believers will be rewarded for their faith and service. If material rewards in this life were to come to us for every faithful deed that we do, we would be tempted to boast of our achievements. and then to act from wrong motives. That is, we work just to get a material reward here. So, although all God's people will be saved and will enjoy the reward of eternity with Him, a number of rewards seem to be given to individuals according to what they have done, and God will look at each individual's heart. It may be, for example, a quiet Christian praying daily beside her bed will receive even greater reward than a flamboyant, well-known preacher. It may be that a Christian who uses his or her few gifts to the fullest extent will be rewarded more than one who has gifts but are too afraid to use them to the full potential for the kingdom. So God will not bestow His rewards in ways that we humans might think. Each believer's job is to serve God to his or her fullest potential and with a heart that is right with Him. And that's why you have to keep on working, because Christ said He would reward His followers for their deeds in this verse. This means that we will give an account of our faithfulness. He is coming back. We know this is true. And therefore, we must work diligently for that day. Now let's look at verses 13 and 14. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter the gates into the city. So Jesus here is confirming further by his declaring that he is the Alpha and the Omega, that is the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. He is the Eternal One. He is set apart from all God's creation. And he is like the Father, he is always existent. He is the beginning and the end, the first and the last. The first reward is for those who are Christians. That is, those who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And Jesus reminds us that their inheritance is dependent upon His shed blood. That's why in verse 14, He says that the reward is access to the tree of life from which everyone was barred when Adam and Eve were expelled from the Garden of Eden. But this tree, as we have read in this same chapter, verse 1 to 3, is there in the city of God. It is the privilege of God's people and a wonderful reward as people saved by grace to be counted as citizens and have direct access forever to eternal life. Then we have, you note this verse, verse 14, the word blessed. I mentioned to you earlier that there are seven Beatitudes, and this is the seventh. All these are announcements of blessings. They are scattered all throughout Revelation. And the term blessed just means, oh, how fortunate. Oh, the joy of those. That means blessed are those, the joy of those. Of course, these Beatitudes in Revelation are not as famous as Jesus' eight Beatitudes at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 to 10. But these Beatitudes in Revelation are equally instructive for Christians on the kind of attitudes and actions that pleases God, that He can bless. So let me give you a short summary of these Beatitudes. The seven Beatitudes in Revelation are these. Chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy and are blessed. And blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. There's chapter 1, verse 3. Chapter 14, verse 13. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. The third beatitude, chapter 16, verse 15. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him, so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed. The fourth one, chapter 19, verse 9. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. The fifth, chapter 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. And the next one, the sixth, chapter 22, verse 7. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. And then chapter 22, verse 14, the last, the seventh. Blessed are those who wash their clothes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. So these are wonderful blessings in the form of beatitudes given to those who obey the Lord. We will close our study today with verse 14. Please read the remainder of the chapter for our closing study on this marvelous book, which the Lord has given us to study for the past many weeks, and pray for blessings as we do that final study. So, let us now close with prayer. Thank you very much, our dear Lord, for what the Spirit has taught us today, these divine mysteries, given first to John, and now pass on to us, that we may learn of them, that we may rejoice in these truths. May these help us to develop Christian character, fortitude, love for one another, especially for harmony and peace in families and in the church during these trying times. May we learn to forgive one another, even as you, for Christ's sake, have forgiven us. But us now, Lord, with your blessing, and send your holy angels to look after us and our families. We ask it all in that most precious of names, the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.